I'm sure you know that every state has a slogan. I grew up in the Peace Garden State. That's the state of North Dakota. It's called the Peace Garden State because right at the border of Canada and the United States, we have a garden there that's called the Peace Gardens, represent the peace between our countries. For a time, I lived in the Badger State. I was living in Wisconsin. Now, of course, I live in the Great Lakes State, the state of Michigan. Having lived here this long, I have come to know several of you quite well. And as I come to know you so well, I wonder if some of you might have ancestors in Missouri. Missouri is the show-me state. There are a lot of you that seem to live by that motto. Show me the evidence. Show me the truth. Blind trust is not something that you will ever be accused of, I don't think. You need to see the evidence that supports an idea. It's never enough for someone to simply tell you that you should think a certain way. You need to be convinced. Show me. We may not recognize it, but this way of thinking is kind of unique in the world. It's really a Western way of looking at things. It's what drives us as Westerners to look into ideas and to investigate, to research things that we don't know. We don't simply trust authority figures. We trust facts rather than people. That's not the way people in other parts of the world approach questions. Rather than simply looking at those who are in honored positions of authority for answers, we want to see the facts. In other places, they just look to the person. I remember when we were in Zambia several years ago, talking with Sarah Sherman. I conflated the first and last name. Sarah Sherman. And she was explaining to Grace and I what it was like there in Zambia, where they had a different world view, a different way of looking at culture. She talked about the challenge of trying to convince the Africans that had grown up with a different way of thinking that they should look for information in the library. They should do research in the library. She said she remembers asking one of the classes, what would you do if you needed to know something and you didn't know the answer already? You needed this information, but you didn't have it. What would you do? Trying to get them to say, well, I would go investigate. Well, they did say they'd go investigate. I'll go ask my father, was the answer. Well, what if your father didn't know? Well, then I'll go ask my grandfather. You know, so she keeps pushing a little bit more. Well, what if your grandfather doesn't know? Try and get them to say, well, I'll go look at a book somewhere. Trying to show that, you know, we come to a book for our answers. Their response was, well, if my father doesn't know, my grandfather doesn't know, then I don't need to know. He was looking for unnecessary knowledge at that point. Well, I've had enough conversations with a lot of you that I know you do not think that way. You do not blindly accept what someone else has told you. You need to see the answer. You need to discover the truth for yourselves. You're show-me type of people. By the way, I'm that way myself, so I don't think it's wrong. I don't think it's bad. Of course, I can claim I do have a mother who grew up in Missouri, so it's in my blood. I don't know what excuse the rest of you have. This morning, though, we're going to see that this idea of seeing the truth, being shown the evidence, it really is an old idea. Even has divine blessing behind it. It's the idea that lies behind the origin of Luke's gospel. This morning we are going to begin this series through Luke's gospel. I told you at the beginning of the year this is where we were headed. I mentioned last week we've been doing our readings in scripture through the gospel of Luke, preparing us for this series. Today we finally begin. Luke's gospel is by far the largest book in the New Testament. Now, Matthew and Acts both have more chapters, but Luke wins easily if measured by the sheer size. Luke has over 19,000 words in it in the original Greek. It is divided in 1,151 verses in our Bibles. It's a big book. It's a large book, and I do not plan to go through it quickly. Put those two things together. Large book, not going quickly. That means we're going to be here a while. This is going to be one of those series that's going to take a long time to go through. Based on the way I've begun to lay out this series, I expect that we'll probably make it to the middle of the 8th out of the 24 chapters by the end of the year. So that gives you a taste for how long we'll be in this book. We'll begin looking at the book in just a moment, but I do want to mention this author. I keep referring to Luke as his gospel. Luke never introduces himself as the author in this book. From the earliest days of the circulation of this gospel, the church understood that Luke was the author, and that's why it's known by his name. In all of our Bibles, I'm sure it says the gospel according to Luke or something of that nature above it. Yet Luke himself does not appear in the book. This book and our book of Acts were written by the same person. That's apparent. It was a two-volume set that was put together to trace the origin of the New Testament church. Where did the New Testament church come from? It was universally accepted that Luke was the author because he was known as a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, a companion who shows up in several sections of Acts. And from those sections, Luke was identified because in many of those sections where Luke is there, the author refers to we. We did such and such. We did this. We went there. Where other places, the author refers to they. So when the early church put together everything they knew from the Gospel of Acts about Paul's travels and who was with him, combined with Paul in a lot of his letters mentions, you know, so-and-so greets you along with me, so-and-so's here with me, so-and-so went there. When they put all the information together, the one person who we know was with Paul in all of these called we sections, the time where it referred to we did this, the only person there is Luke. Now, we will admit there could have been somebody else that Paul never ever mentions, but that seems unlikely. So the early church accepted that this was Luke's work, a traveling companion of Paul. That's why we have the Gospel of Luke. As I said, I'm planning to take this series slowly, because not only is the Gospel large, it's also exceedingly dense in spots, as far as its content goes. It's dense. Narratives, like what we have in a lot of the Old Testament literature, it requires a large amount of space to really give us a single point. A story develops that tells a point, but it takes a lot of space, written space, to tell that point. Luke isn't that way. There are some narrative sections, and we'll take those in larger chunks, but there's a lot of teachings. And in those teachings, they're very tight. They're very dense. There's ideas packed that are worth our consideration, but they might be one or two verses long. Luke is worthy of consideration. So, even more than the fact that we have this size and this density, Luke is worthy of consideration because of its overall topic. Yes, there's teachings that deal with specific things, but there's an overall topic in this book, and that topic is worth our study. This morning we're going to cover, as you can see on the screen, just the first four verses of the book. Now, the first four verses are typically called the prologue, because in our books sometimes we have prologues, information that tells us about the book. Sometimes it's called an introduction, but prologue is more of the official term. That's what we have here, this section in which our author, Luke, he tells us why he's writing this book. Follow along as I read this prologue section. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. What I want us to do this morning is just to follow this prologue here and identify four things that Luke tells us in these verses, four things that lead us to understand why it is worth us taking time to have this series, why it is worth our time and effort to spend time in Luke's work. Item number one. Luke's account is not isolated. Luke tells us that. Luke's account is not isolated. He begins by informing us he is not the first person to write the things that he is going to write about. He says many have undertaken to compile an account. Now, in our English, that sounds like there's a long list of people out there, right? We could go to the library and grab all kinds of records here. Well, this doesn't necessarily mean that there were a lot of written accounts to the topic that that Luke is now just adding his to, that is not a rich reservoir already. To us, many indicates a lot, but in the original language, this simply means that there's others. There's some already in production. There's others. Others that had taken the time to write down a record of the same thing Luke is going to write about. Now, I don't think I'm giving too much of the story away to tell you that Luke is writing an account of the life of Jesus. Now, if that's the first time you've heard that, sorry for spoiling the surprise. But I think we know that. Most likely what Luke is referring to in these first verses is that there are other gospel accounts of Jesus already in existence. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark were probably in circulation when he wrote. Now, there is endless debate in the scholarly world, has been for centuries, when the various Gospels were written and what sequence did they actually come out in. Well, there's a long history within the church, long tradition, because, again, there's debate going all the way back. But at least a large segment of the church tradition holds that the Gospels were produced in the order we have them in our Bible. Matthew, then Mark, then Luke. In which case, Matthew and Mark would have been there before Luke. And then lastly came John. It's also possible that there were other written snippets that recorded the life of Jesus. You know, just smaller records that had the life of Christ, where people had written down things they remembered, and those were around, eventually collected to help form the Gospels. We don't know. But Luke is saying that he's not the first. The point he's making is that his account is not isolated. Others have written about the topic. Well, let's think about a topic that we're familiar with. Take the topic of World War II. How many books have been written about World War II? I have no idea. Neither do you. Hundreds, probably thousands, have been written on the topic. Well, do people write books about the war in general because they believe the previous books were incorrect? No, sometimes maybe. You know, we have some authors, they go in scholarly debate and they think what the previous guy said was wrong. You know, they take a book about MacArthur and somebody holds MacArthur this way and somebody else looks at him in a different way and they say, well, I'm going to correct what was wrong. But in the most part, it's not that people are trying to correct something they think was incorrect. For the most part, someone writes another book about the war because they want to examine it from a different angle, from a different perspective. They believe it's worthy of looking at further. Well, that's essentially what Luke is telling us he is doing. There were things that he says were accomplished among us. That word accomplished, it gives a hint of fulfillment. There's a suggestion right here at the outset that God has worked out his eternal purpose by accomplishing things. Well, that makes these things monumental. If God is the one who's worked something out, if God has done something, it's worth recording what God has done. In fact, these things were so monumental that it's worth having multiple records about what God has done. Luke is not trying to replace the earlier records. He's just adding to them. He's giving an additional perspective, bringing out the importance of these events. He's presenting things about Jesus from another perspective than those that were before him. Because what Jesus did was so significant, it's worth having multiple viewpoints and multiple views to look at it. Item one, Luke's account is not isolated. That fact makes this series worth our time and energy. Item two, Luke's account is careful. Careful. Things that Luke recorded occurred among us. That means that they did not happen in a corner somewhere. They were out in the open. They weren't done in secret. They were among us. He's writing to and living among people who had participated in the events. For that reason, he states that he has carefully recorded things just as they were handed down. In other words, this is not an embellished account. It's not an opinion piece. This is a careful recounting of what actually happened. Furthermore, Luke tells us his sources. He says, this was handed down by eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Now we can't see it in our translation. But the way Luke writes this phrase in the original, he's referring to one group of people. These are eyewitnesses who became servants of the word. Furthermore, they're eyewitnesses who became servants of the word from the beginning. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll see what Luke considers the beginning. Because he takes us back to the ministry of John the Baptist. In his mind, that's the beginning of these events. John the Baptist coming on the scene. Well, in the world of Luke's day, the most faithful testimony that you could consider would be that of an eyewitness. People who had lived through the event. People who had experienced it. Frankly, that's still where we get most of our experience. Think back to there's World War II. Ultimately, behind all of the World War II books that are produced are experiences that people have communicated. Eyewitnesses have told what happened. Or they've written down in diaries what happened. And that becomes the foundational source for the record. Well, Luke is saying, I got my information from people who had lived through it. He's spoken to people who had participated in the happenings, all the way back to the ministry of John the Baptist forward. These are people who became servants of the word. That phrase, servants of the word, that really is an interesting phrase. It's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. When we read it, we may not think anything that unique about it, because the word servant is familiar, but servant itself is not a very common word. It's not unknown. It shows up somewhere in the neighborhood 20 times in the New Testament. But this is the only time we see the phrase servant of the word. It's a word, the servant is a word that means a subordinate. One who's under the authority of another. Most of the time we find in a military context where it talks about officer. One who's in a position with someone higher over him. He's an officer, but he reports to someone. Sometimes it's used of an assistant or a helper who sees themselves receiving their orders from someone with authority. Well, Luke has the idea here as he refers to these eyewitnesses who see themselves coming under the orders of a higher authority. The higher authority is the Word. In other words, Luke is telling us that his record was carefully received from those who were part of the Christian movement in the very earliest days, those who became servants to the Word itself. Now, we probably read in the idea of John that we have the living Word, but I don't even think we need to go there. Luke is just saying these are people who understood the gospel message so much that they became servants of that. They're part of the community of Christ going back to the earliest days, beginning with John. Now, this may not seem so significant to us, living here 2,000 years later, but think about it. If we were not live streaming this service and recording it so that it would be available later on YouTube, I could tell you all kinds of stories that I could claim came from my days of growing up on a farm. And the reality is, you wouldn't know if that's actual facts or not. For example, I remember a day when our neighbor's bull jumped a fence and chased my friend all over the yard. Now, in reality, I watched this story unfold from the safety of the closed porch because I ran as fast as I could and got behind the screen door. I watched that. But you wouldn't know. I could say that bull chased me around the yard and I was the one that dove behind the fuel tanks to escape. I could do that. Except if my memory is correct, my brother was also standing with me in the screen porch. And I know he frequently listens to these sermons. He could call me out if my story is inaccurate. In fact, my wife has done that more than once when I get my facts just confused. Not even trying to be inaccurate. Well, from what we know of Luke, he himself was not part of any of the events that he records in the gospel. His knowledge is not firsthand. He had to gather his information from others. Yet he's writing at a time when these eyewitnesses who became servants to the Lord still live. They're still alive. He's living among them. They will read the record that he writes of what they told him about. So if he gets it wrong, they'll call him out on it. Yet he has no fear of that happening because he has recorded things just as they were handed down. His account is careful. That is the second reason that it is worthy of our study, the time and effort we'll put in to study it. Item 3. Luke's account is orderly. Orderly. Verse 3. Having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, Luke has written it down in an orderly fashion. I know the New American Standard says in consecutive order, but that really is, at least in my opinion, taking an interpretive liberty with the Greek that is unnecessary. Most of the English translations simply reflect the original manuscript, the original language, just says orderly. It's an orderly account. Both the ESV and the NIV translate it that way. The King James simply says in order. The point that Luke is conveying here is not that he is necessarily following a strict chronological sequence. Sure, there's some of that. But he's following an orderly sequence. So there may be times that he'll group things logically so that we can understand the events. Other times he may use artistic elements so that the events are laid out in a way that will help emphasize the point he's trying to convey. A point that reflects what really happened. As I said, there will be a general chronological sequence. Things like birth will precede death. You know, morning will come before evening. There will be things that necessarily follow chronologically, but there will be times where Luke might trace what's happening in one person, say John the Baptist, and he'll trace things in John's life for a while, and then he'll jump backwards and pick up what's going on with Jesus. It won't be a strict chronology in that sense. There will be other times where he may group teachings together that Jesus gave more topic by topic in his grouping because Jesus taught over and over. And Luke is picking that teaching and arranging it around that topic for a period to teach us what Jesus said about this thing. That's the idea of orderly here. Luke's account is orderly. And it's another reason that this is worth our time and energy to study. I said there were 4. We've seen 3. And really the 4th is the most significant item. Luke's account shows us what is important. That's the 4th reason that this series is worth our effort. Luke's account shows us what is important. He wrote this account for a real person, the most excellent Theophilus. Nothing else is known about Theophilus aside from the fact that he's mentioned here and in the prologue of Luke's second volume as well, the book of Acts. Most likely, Theophilus was a well-to-do person who probably provided the financial backing for Luke so that Luke could spend time and energy writing and then publishing the account. The title, They're Most Excellent, that does suggest some level of a rank, person of rank. But at any rate, Luke rounds out his prologue by stating precisely why he wrote this record for Theophilus. He wrote it so that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. This information, Luke says, is so important that it must have a precise record. It's so important that Theophilus must know the exact truth. In the original language, again, the word that we have translated exact truth, it's the final word in the prologue. It's the last word of this whole paragraph. That is an emphatic position. It highlights that is the main point, that this is the exact truth. It means to have certainty about something. What we can gather from this really simple statement is that Theophilus, whoever he was, he's heard things about Jesus. Whether he's a believer in Jesus or not is one of those things that all we can do is speculate about. We don't know if he was an early Christian or not. What is clear is that Luke, and for that matter, most likely Theophilus as well, recognized that what Jesus did was certainly worth knowing what was true and what was not. It was so necessary that Theophilus was willing to commit financial resources so that Luke could write this gospel. You know, all you would need to do is go into my house, go down to my basement, and take a look at my single toolbox, and you could ascertain that neither woodworking or mechanics is something very important to me. Because everything I own for that is in one little toolbox and a couple shelves where a few power tools sit. I've simply not invested enough for that to be an important thing to me. By contrast, if you enter my office in church and consider the couple thousand books that I have on the shelf there, you would recognize that I personally have a different opinion regarding the importance of study. The obvious investment of money displays what I consider is important to me. Well, Theophilus invested in this work because it was obviously of importance to him. And Luke, likewise, he considered this such a necessary matter that he committed a significant portion of his life to make it happen. We have no idea how long it took Luke to put his two volumes together. But the fact that they're both two of the largest and one of the other largest books, when you put them together, by far a huge portion of our New Testament is written by this one person. We know it. He spent a large portion of his life in this endeavor. Now, he was, as I said, a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, so at least some of the information he wrote about he learned through experience, just by going through the travels with Paul. Still, the gospel that before us is not part of that. This gospel is the result of careful, intentional effort. It takes effort to seek out eyewitnesses. It takes effort to organize the information that he gathers from those eyewitnesses. And remember, he didn't do any of this gathering through Zoom calls. He had to find these people and talk to them. Luke invested his life in this project. It's clear from his writings that Luke was a highly cultured man. His writing is elegant Greek. So he could have done a lot of things. In fact, he's even, it appears, to be a medical doctor. Yet he invested a significant portion of his life in the effort to compose a two-volume set that records the origin of the church. I've written enough large papers in my seminary life that I know it takes a lot of work to carefully compose a record of anything. Research can take an open-ended amount of time. You never finish your research. You simply quit when you think there's enough there. But then you organize your information. That takes time. And yet, even after all that, just writing it down takes a lot of time. It took, on average, an hour a page when I got past all the organizing, the research, and everything, and just simply was writing it down. And that is an hour a page for only the first draft. Then you have the editing and the proofreading and the rewriting. And Luke did all of that. Yes, what we have before us are inspired works. God inspired them. That inspiration means that God superintended the process so that what Luke produced is God's revelation for us. Yet the process was not magical. The process was that God moved Luke to research, and God providentially arranged for Luke to meet the right people to get the information he needed. God moved Luke to organize, and God moved Luke to write, all of which Luke did carefully, so that the end result, we have this gospel. God moved Luke to understand the importance of what he was doing so that he went through the process of doing it this way. In fact, this long prologue that we have, what the verses we're looking at this morning, that very outset of this book, tells us that both Theophilus and Luke intended that this gospel would be circulated as a published work. Prologues like this, they were not added to private correspondence. Prologues like this in the day that Luke was publishing, they were a literary item. They were things that were put to show why an effort was undertaken. And we're told that effort was undertaken to get to the exact truth. People, not just Theophilus, they need to have a certainty that what they were taught about Jesus was what really happened. Think about some of the things that we learn about Jesus through the gospel. It will take us a long time to get to all the details, but you know some of them. You know Jesus did miracles. Did those truly happen? You need to have certainty, because those miracles prove that He is God. Jesus died. He rose again. Did that really happen? Luke wrote so that there would be no doubt about what truly happened. That the exact truth would be known, that the things that were taught were true. Luke's account shows what is important. That fourth reason gives us another add-on to why this series is important for us. Or at least that's the claim I'm making. I'm claiming that this series is important for us. This study of Luke's gospel. Let's review these four items that I've said from the first verse. One, Luke's account is not isolated. There's others out there that shows his view of the importance of the information. Luke's account is careful, so he recorded something that really happened that he considered important. Three, it's orderly. We can follow the logic of it. And four, it shows something that in his mind and Theophilus' mind was important. It's not hard to see that these two men considered this important. But why should that translate to important to us? We live 2,000 years later. A lot has happened. World War II, I mentioned. You know, there's a lot of things that have happened in the 2,000 years since Luke wrote. Why should people today care about this record? Why should we care about this record? Well, the answer is found in the subject of the record. Like I said earlier, this is a record of the life of Jesus. What this gospel will show us is that nothing is more important for any of us than to know Jesus. We need to know who He is and what He has done. And we need to know it with certainty so that we can have absolute faith in Him. And we cannot know Jesus without going to the record. The prologue doesn't teach us anything directly about Jesus. Rather, the main impact of these verses that we've looked at this morning is to ensure us that Christianity, as revealed in the coming chapters, is true. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen again. And Jesus forgives those who believe in Him. We can believe in Jesus because we have this record that introduces us to Him. What I'd like for all of us to take away this morning is just the simple truth that it is critical that we know the truth about Jesus. It is critical. There's nothing more critical in our lives. Nothing more critical. It truly is a matter of life and death, knowing the truth about Jesus. Eternal life and eternal death. Stacy Burkhart told me when she was at the event, it wasn't just me, she mentioned at the event Next Step held, the Pregnancy Center held a couple weeks ago, she told me about this woman who came into the center that had a relationship, or at least claimed she had a relationship with God. And Stacy started poking a little bit about this relationship. What kind of relationship with God do you have? And quickly discovered this lady had no knowledge of God. Maybe Jesus or something? That is not knowledge that can save. We must know Jesus, the true Jesus. And we can only meet Him by learning the truth as it's been recorded by those who were there. We need to know what He's accomplished. Luke assures us that this gospel gives us this all-important information. We are undertaking this study because it is critical that we know the truth about Jesus. It is critical because this gospel, along with the rest of the New Testament, teaches us that Jesus alone is the only one who saves. I'll say in closing that if you're here today and you do not personally know Jesus, or if you're unsure whether you know the truth about Him, you don't need to wait the months and the months it will take us to work our way through this gospel. Instead, I urge you, contact me. I would be more than happy to sit down with you and give you what I'll call the Cliff Notes version, the simple gospel message that summarizes in a very short fashion what this gospel and the other gospels teach us about Jesus. I can take you through the highlights of what Jesus has done and what He has promised He can do for you. If you have that show me characteristic, I can help you by showing you what Jesus has done for you so that you can know with certainty what He has accomplished, because nothing is more critical in your life. It is critical that we know the truth about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can come to Your Word and find the Gospel of Luke here. That, Father, You moved a man to write this, that You used him, and You superintended that what he wrote would be exactly what You want us to have. Because here we can know the source of life. We can come and meet the person of Jesus Christ, who is alive. We can meet Him, come to know Him, and have a relationship with Him, because we have this record of Him. Father, I pray that You would use this in all of our lives in the coming weeks and months, that we would come to know our Savior more, to love Him more deeply, so that we can serve Him more effectively. Father, I do pray if there is someone here today that does not know Jesus, that You would draw that person to Yourself. Even though we have yet to get into the meat, so to speak, of this book, of what He has done, may You, through Your Spirit, draw them to Him today, given a desire to know Him that cannot be turned away. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.